to see this number here on a hot night after a very hot, trying day, and I'm sure everyone's life is very full and busy. I glanced over the ones here tonight, and I'm sure that I missed some in my count, but we have at least 150 here tonight, which I think is very encouraging at this time and under these circumstances. And I'm sure God blesses in a special way when we have to make some extra effort to be here for the midweek prayer meeting. Now we'll just read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. With this verse, we begin the third team, relay team, in this race of faith that we've been looking at. And glancing over the participants in this team, I find it one of the most interesting. We begin here with the parents of Moses. Their names not even given to us in the New Testament. Then we go on, of course, to a well-known figure, Moses. Then we have the entire nation of Israel. And then the team ends with a Gentile being brought into the place of blessing through faith. Now, we'll look at tonight at the parents of Moses. For I believe that the Lord has much to say to us in what is recorded in this 23rd verse here. They were slaves. The last one we were looking at in our study of this chapter was Joseph. You remember, in a position of power and glory down there in Egypt. But things had changed very drastically for the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt. They were now not the favorites of the reigning monarch, Pharaoh, but rather, they were slaves, enduring most cruel bondage and servitude. And in that condition, and under those circumstances, we have Moses born. Now, his parents were just obscure slaves. And they might well have asked, well, what can we do for our nation? Here we are, really nobodies, and we're slaves. Our activities are very, very limited. And yet, I notice that they seem to realize that there were three things they could do, because that's what they did. And that's what we want to look at tonight. As I've said, they are quite obscure so far as Scripture is concerned. I wonder how many of you found their names. Several did, and quite a few did. Well, even if you found their names, their father, Moses' father, Amram, is only mentioned 14 times in the entire Old Testament. His mother, Jochebed, is mentioned only 6 times. And you know how many times other names, for instance, their well-known son, Moses, how many times such names as Moses appear in the Old Testament records. But here's a couple, quite obscure, nothing prominent whatsoever about them. Many Christians, even today, as in all days, being quite unfamiliar with even their names. And yet, they find an honored place here in this chapter of faith heroes. And we see them running this race, teamed up with others so much better known than they. Now, I think that should remind us, we do not have to be outstanding We don't have to be well known. We do not have to be prominent before we can fill a very useful place in the purpose and plan of God. I can almost hear Amram and Jochebed asking each other, well, what can we do for God? And what can we do for our nation? Under the circumstances that we are in, what is it possible for us to do? Well, I am quite sure they realized that they could have a family for God. And that's exactly what they went ahead and did. They apparently realized they could have faith in God. And they did, because we are told here that their action in hiding Moses was a faith action. And they apparently realized that they could have fortitude in the face of danger. And we find them fearing God more than fearing Pharaoh. Now, those three things come within the reach of all parents, all couples. They realized they could have a family for God. If you read the account in Exodus chapter 2, at first you would almost come to the conclusion that Moses was their only child and that he was the firstborn. But then you read on a little further and you find he had a sister considerably older than he. And then as you read other references to this couple, you find that there was an older brother as well. I gather from the various references to this family, and as I've said, they're very limited, but I gather that Aaron was the eldest. Then there was Miriam. And then, last of all, there was Moses. Now, while their parents were obscure, and while they were very limited in their activities because of their being slaves, yet how much the nation of Israel owed to their family, and how much God's people at all times owed to their family. You think of Aaron. Aaron became the high priest in Israel. The first high priest, the beginning of the Aaronic priesthood. And you find his name all through the Old and the New Testament. Then you think of Miriam. Now, Miriam was the one of the five women in the Old Testament called prophetesses. There are only five women. In fact, you only have the names of four women who were called prophetesses in the Old Testament. And Miriam is one of those. And we find her in some very interesting circumstances. The first time you meet her, she is what I think I might call the first babysitter that is mentioned in the Scriptures. And yet what a wonderful task she performed in babysitting. Now, I'm sure babysitting wasn't as common then as it is now, but you know the story. Refresh your memory by reading Exodus chapter 2, and you'll see Miriam there watching over her baby brother of 3 months after he had been put in that ark and placed in the waters of the River Nile. She's watching over him, and she takes the opportunity when it arises to speak a word that had a tremendous influence on the future of the nation of Israel. Then we think of Moses, and of course, all of us realize something of the greatness of Moses. He's the only man I know of in the Old Testament that is spoken of as a prophet, a priest, and a king. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And I have heard some Bible teachers say that no one in the Old Testament was permitted to be all three. Some were priests and kings. Some were priests and prophets. But none were three. But Moses was. He is spoken of as a prophet in Deuteronomy 18. He's spoken of as a king in Deuteronomy 33. And he's spoken of as a priest in Psalm 99. And I think about verse 6. So think of this family. Think of how much they meant to God. Think of how much they meant to Israel. Think of how much they meant to the whole world. You know, I believe that Satan today is making a special attack on the family. He's seeking to tear down the great institution of family life. And here in America, we have all sorts of movements and organizations on that, which basically are attacking the traditional family structure of this nation. And not only is that true, but I believe there is the danger today of many women, even Christian women, feeling that motherhood and caring for the family is sort of a secondary thing. Now, don't you believe it? There is no career open to a Christian woman that can compare in any sense with being the mother God wants you to be. And I believe concentration on the family is one of the very necessary and very blessed activities of today. I believe that if every Christian mother were just to feel that that is my field of labor. Never mind about the foreign field until you've looked after your family. Never mind a career until you've looked after your children. Never mind trying to win your neighbors to Christ until you've won your children to Christ. I believe that's the beginning. I believe that is the very foundation of the church and of the nation. And I believe if we concentrate on that, if we feel now God has given me in this family, He's given me my field of labor, and I should concentrate on that. And there is nothing, I believe, more blessed in the sight of God than a Christian family as God would have it. Never mind about the modern movement. Never mind about that which is popular today. Just think of what Israel would have missed. Think of what the world would have missed if Jochebed had only had two children. Now, I'm not saying anything about just having two children. I'm not saying anything against that. But just think of what it meant when Amram and Jochebed welcomed in the third member in their family. Think of Moses. I'm going to a Bible conference in the will of the Lord in August, and our morning Bible studies will be on the subject of the life of Moses. And in refreshing my mind of that great life, I realize that six morning sessions are going to be all too short for us to cover anything like the complete life of this great man Moses. But think of how much, I repeat, it meant to Israel that Moses was born. And we never know, my dear fellow parents, we never know what God is going to do with that life that God gives to us. God could give us $1,000,000, and we could lose it, or it could be a curse rather than a blessing. But when God gives us a little life to rear for Him, He alone knows the potential in that life. And if you can't have children of your own, and some can't through no fault of their own, I believe the next finest thing in the sight of God is to adopt a child and rear it as your own for God. Surround it with Christian love and influence. And God is going to reveal in a coming day, I believe, what has been accomplished through such Christian acts. But here's the family. God gives to this couple, apparently in such limited circumstances, God gives this family of three. And I repeat, what a blessing those three were. But then, if you read the account in Exodus chapter 2, you would feel, possibly, that what Jochebed, the mother, did was just the natural movements of mother love. You know the story well enough to know that the edict had come from the throne of Pharaoh that every male child in Israel, born to the Israelites, must be cast into the river Nile. Now, no mother, true mother, could see her newborn child and think of that one being cast into the river Nile to be drowned or to be devoured by the crocodiles there. No mother could think of that without having her heart rent and torn. And I'm quite sure that mother love entered into it. But when we come to our verse here in Hebrews 11, we find that it was not only the mother, it was the father as well. The parents entered into this. Here was cooperation between father and mother, a working together to carry out the will of God. And while undoubtedly mother love and father love entered into the decision to hide their child from Pharaoh, yet we are told in our verse here, it was by faith. By faith. It wasn't just an act of natural mother love. Apparently, they were familiar with the promise of God that, you remember, Joseph had repeated on his deathbed, or at the time of his death. You remember he had repeated the promise of God that God was going to visit them and deliver them. Now, if this couple here acted by faith, then they had something of the Word of God to depend on. They believed that God was going to deliver His people from that terrible bondage. And as I said, no doubt they asked each other, well, what can we do? Well, we can have a family, and maybe God will use one of our children in this deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And so we have them acting in faith. And if we had time, I think we would find their faith very, very instructive. It was a concern faith. It says when she saw that that child was a proper child. It says in Exodus, a goodly child. In Acts chapter 7, it says in the margin, fair unto God. I believe the thought is this. Looking into the face of that little one, I think those godly parents said to each other something like this. God didn't give us this boy for Pharaoh. God didn't give us this boy for the Nile. God didn't give us this boy for the crocodiles. God gave us this boy for himself. And we're going to keep this child for God. They were concerned about the welfare of their child. They were convinced, I believe, that God had a purpose in giving them that child. And as I said, father and mother are working together. Here was cooperation in their faith. What a tragedy when, in connection with the family, father has one objective, mother has another. No, there should be cooperation in the faith. Now, God is giving us this family for himself. And we're going to see that this family is raised for God. Their faith led them to hide Moses for 3 months. I don't need to tell you why they couldn't hide him any longer. By 3 months, a baby's lungs have developed pretty well. And it'd be awfully hard to keep a 3-month baby in the home without somebody knowing it was there. I'm sure Moses, or whatever his name was, when he was born, we don't know what his Hebrew name was at all, but I'm quite sure he was a baby that cried just as much as any of the rest of them. But he's hidden as long as they could in the home. Now, there is a time when you and I can, as it were, hide our children in our home, under our protection, under our care, and we should do so. But the time came when they couldn't hide the child in the home any longer, and they had to commit it to the world, as it were, to the River Nile. Now, we can't always have our children as little ones in our home doing just what we tell them to. Now, while they're in that stage, I believe we should take advantage of that. But there comes a time when they're going out from the home. They're going to school. They're going to college. They're going out in the business world. Now, what can we do? Well, the faith that led this couple to hide the child in their home led them to commit that child to God's care when it had to leave their home. Now, that's what you and I can do. There comes a time when our children leave our home, they're out from under our roof, they go off to college, they go into the business world or somewhere, but you and I can and should at that time commit them to the care of God. Now, their faith was a common sense faith. And you know, that's so necessary. All right, Pharaoh has said we must put the little one in the River Nile. We can't keep it any longer in the home. The neighbors all know we've got a baby here. Very soon Pharaoh will hear about it. Well, what do? Well, they just put common sense to work. And now it's amazing what common sense will do. They constructed a little ark.
And they pitched it within and without, that is, they made it waterproof as much as they possibly could, and they put the little one in that ark, and then they put it exactly where Pharaoh said it had to go. Now, Pharaoh didn't say anything at all about you can't put your baby in an ark. He said, put your baby in the Nile. Okay, we'll put him in the Nile, but before we do, we're going to put him in a little ark. And it's amazing, the ark that you can construct by your prayer and your example and your godly living, that you can put your child into when they have to embark into the world. And then you can commit them to God. If you and I have looked after our children, I believe, for the 3 months, as it were, I'm just speaking figuratively, the 3 months that they're in our home, those formative years that they're in our home as our children, if we have really carried out the will of God at that time, I believe when we have to put them in the ark and see them launch out into the world, we can do so with confidence that God is going to take care of them. And they not only made the ark and put the little one in it, said, now, Miriam, we want you to do a little babysitting. You go down there at the River Nile and you watch what happens to your little brother. I was thinking, you know, quite a number of our young sisters, young girls, as they grow up, they come to the age where they can earn a few dollars babysitting. And I was just thinking, now, you girls that do that, you young girls that do that, you will have opportunity. Don't look on it just as an opportunity to make a few dollars. That's good. That's good. But now you have an opportunity to be a witness for the Lord. You see, Miriam took advantage of her opportunity. And as soon as she saw the daughter of Pharaoh take the little one out of the ark, she ran up and, very quick thinking, I'm sure her mother hadn't had time to give her all the answers to every question. Her mother didn't know what was going to happen. She certainly couldn't tell her, now look, when the princess opens that ark and sees your little brother, you say this. No. But Miriam is in touch with God enough that she has the right answer. And she says, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to take care of him? And of course, you know who she went and got. She got his mother. And so, as I was reading this again, I thought, now, God gives opportunities to you young girls. Don't think that just because you're babysitting, you can't do anything for God. You can. Take advantage of the opportunities that arise. And often just a little word spoken wisely at the right time can be a real blessing. A blessing in the home where you're working. A blessing with those that you're caring for. Drop a word for the Lord. And so, you know the story. Jochebed is given the opportunity of caring for her own child and being paid for it by Pharaoh's daughter. What an opportunity. And she takes good advantage of that. Because when we get to Moses, we'll find that when he came to making a choice, he made a choice that was most unlikely. Here he could have ascended the throne, no doubt, of Egypt. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He cast in his lot with these poor, downtrodden slaves. Why? I'm quite sure that his mother took the opportunity to instill in him who he was.
who he belonged to, and the future of that nation. Because it says, I don't want to go ahead into that which deals with Moses, but it says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season. But not only that, we read of him in such a way, and we'll look at it when we come to it, but we read of him in such a way that he knew that Messiah was going to be born of his people, Israel. The Christ, the Messiah, was going to come of the nation of Israel. And so he cast in his lot with them. Where did he learn that? I have no doubt whatsoever he learned it from his mother. He learned it during those years. She was saying to herself, now the time will come, I'll have to take Moses back to the palace and give him to Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to take advantage of the few years I've got. I'm going to instill in him the truth of God. Oh, dear mothers, dear parents, you have a wonderful opportunity of sowing the seed in young hearts and minds. God will see to it that it brings forth fruit in its time. They were not afraid, it says, of the king's commandment. Why? On the one hand, they had God's promise. On the other hand, they had the king's commandment. God's promise said this. The king's commandment said that. And they turned their back on the commandment of the king, and they obeyed the promise of God. If you and I obey God's word, we can leave the consequences with God. He'll take care of it. Our children will have to launch out from our homes. That's only the natural course. But before they do, let's take advantage of the God-given opportunity to instill in them wisely, lovingly, the truth of God, and it'll bring forth fruit. They may wander far. God has brought back some from a tremendous distance. He can bring back to himself. I don't know how far that little ark floated away. I know that one of the maids had to be sent by Pharaoh's daughter to bring it to shore. And sometimes the ark into which we have committed our beloved children may float far from shore, much further than we had hoped it would. God is able to bring it back. And you know, it's amazing who he can use to bring it back. Who would ever have thought that Pharaoh's daughter would be used in preserving the child that would grow up to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. And so we never know just who it is that God has given to us. But let us look on every child as one that is fair unto God. Tremendous possibility and potential in every little life. If we rear that life for God, shall we pray? Accident? No, because the scripture says, guiding his hands wittingly. Now he couldn't see these signs.
But God was having his way with him. That's what all of the dealings of God or Jacob had been, to get him to yield to the will of God, and God guided his hand here and here. And that didn't please Joseph at all. He said, "Not so, my father." And he tried to lift up the old man's hand, and it just wouldn't come. And Jacob said, "No, no, no. I know what God I'm doing. I know what the will of God is. And I'm going to be steadfast at the end of my life in carrying out the will of God." He might have said, "Joseph, you're my favorite son. Joseph, I owe my very life to you. Joseph, you've preserved us from death by famine, our whole family. But Joseph, I can't please you. I've got to please God." That was the ultimate victory in the life of Joseph, of Jacob. Oh, what a lesson. If you and I come to the end of life, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you and I come to the end of life, having learned a great lesson, God's will is best. Even if our dearest don't approve of it, even if those that we are indebted to the most oppose it, if it's God's will, we must be steadfast. We must be stable. And he's worshiping. You know, in worship, you're quiet. You're quiet. You don't think of Jacob as a quiet man, do you? He's learned the lesson. Jacob could always lean on his own scheming and planning, but the end of life has come, and he's leaning on his staff. He said on another occasion, that's all he had to begin with, to just his staff. Now he's leaning on. There's nothing else to lean on. You and I come to the end of life, my brethren and sisters, dedicated to the will of God. Devout in our worship of God and dependent on God alone, then I believe all these dealings that God has had with us, you know what has come into your life. I know what has come into mine. The thing is, God brings these or permits them. I wouldn't say God sends them all, but God overrules them all. For his glory and for our good, if like Jacob, we will just stop our wrestling and cling to him. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee for the infinite concern that thou dost have for each one of us, thy children, and the care that thou dost manifest, and the pains to which thou dost go, as it were, in teaching us and training us, and seeking to rid us of that Jacob nature, in manifestation at least, and making us more like Israel's princes of God. Grant then, Lord, that each one of us may be submissive to thee, and when we come to the end of life, may our life, our faith, like that of Jacob, be stabilized in the will of God. No longer fluctuating up and down, in and out, back and forward, sometimes good, sometimes bad. May our faith in thee be stabilized, that thy will may be done in our lives, we ask as we separate in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.